As I prepare to preach each week, it has been my consistent desire and prayer in the 24 years that I've been pastoring that the Lord would take the words that He wants to come from my mouth and have them go through me before they come from me. As I was preparing for tonight's message, I said, after 24 years, I think I might want to miss a Sunday on that one. The message tonight was too personally convicting. And I said to myself, I don't know if I want to preach this, for if it upsets my own thinking and manner of lifestyle the way that it has, what's it going to do to everybody else? And Lord, maybe it would be easier, at least for me, if it didn't go through me before it came from me, I'd just preach the thing. But then I thought, well, if I just preach the thing and people get upset and I don't set the example, as I was preaching about this morning, then I'm going to have a whole congregation that's looking for a new pastor. So I said to myself, Lord, I got a better idea. Let's skip this verse tonight and move to verse 29. Next week's study. That way we don't have to deal with things. And everything will just flow along perfectly. You don't like that one, Linda? Okay. Be prepared to be challenged then. That's the case. The verse of Scripture that is our text for tonight is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. And unfortunately, I got so absorbed in taking a pie home this morning that I took my Bible home with it and thinking that I had left it here, which is my normal habit. I came tonight without my Bible and I can't find anything in this little thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. The verse itself, on the whole, looks rather benign. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Does that bother anyone here? Not yet. Good. I mean, it looks rather simplistic until you get into what it really teaches. How many here are concerned, offended, can't think of the word, it just flew right through my mind there, convicted about the him that stole? Does that apply to anyone in here tonight? I mean, we'd say, well, that's, you know, who's that seems commonplace to us. That certainly seems out of the will of God. So it shouldn't be too bad. But I want you to notice the context in which this is set. Just drop back a couple of verses, and remember we're dealing with the lifestyle of the Christian, a new lifestyle, the lifestyle of a new man. In verse 25, he talks about lying. Does the unsaved world recognize that lying isn't right? For the most part, they recognize it isn't right. But do you find any laws on the books anywhere that prohibits lying? The fact of the matter is, while the unsaved world may not necessarily agree with lying, they certainly don't prohibit it. And when it becomes profitable to them, the unsaved world has no problems with lying. Look at the next one. Verse 26 talks about the proper use of anger. And does the unsaved world have any laws on the books concerning getting angry unrighteously? And the unsaved world says, well, we know that there's a right way and a wrong way to be angry, but we're not going to pass any laws against it. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's our text for next week. Does the unsaved world recognize that profane language is not good? And the answer is yes, but is there any law on the books? There is now. One isolated place, I think this past week, that was in Massachusetts. If you utter a profanity, it will cost you $20 or $25. Yeah. Well, yeah, under oath. But that doesn't say that here. But all these things, there are no, other than this one isolated exemption here, there's no laws, but the unsaved world says stealing is wrong and we are going to make laws against it. Does that stick out kind of like a sore thumb to you then? And it captured my attention and I said, something must be different about this word lying or stealing here than what meets the eye. And as I began to dig into the meaning of the verse, I realized that's exactly what he's talking about here. Now, understand also that while the unsaved world doesn't have necessarily laws against these things, they justify it in certain circumstances. Do Christians justify stealing in certain circumstances? And the answer is, oh yeah, we do. We find it easy going into work of taking the company's equipment to borrow. And it may be something as little as, oh, I just took a pen home. Well, who's going to get upset with me taking a pen? Well, is it yours? And the answer is no. Is taking it without authorization stealing? And the answer is yes. Is it a world-ending crisis? No. What is stealing? We can steal time. Goofing off and not doing what we're supposed to, we are actually stealing from places. We can steal reputations, credit for things that were done by others that we take for ourselves, and that type of thing. Maybe that's what he's talking about. But in context, that really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So I began doing a little word search. The word that is translated steal here is the Greek verb klepto. We get kleptomaniac from it, a person who constantly is taken. It's used in a number of passages in the New Testament, not extensively, but a number of them. And the word itself is not necessarily a significant word or anything, except that it has two basic meanings. It's not the same word, but remember over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And we understand the word robbery there can have two meanings. To take something that doesn't belong to you, or to hold on with absolute inability to relinquish. And that's the idea of the verb there. This word steal here has also two different variant meanings. The one meaning is to take something that doesn't belong to you. And the other meaning is this, to hoard something with an unwillingness to give when necessary. Plug that definition of the word steal in here. Let me expand upon it a little bit. Let him who has been hoarding up this life's goods for a long time no longer do that. But let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give rather than to keep to him that has a need. I think that's the idea of what this verse is dealing with. It's not talking about taking something that doesn't belong to you. It's about keeping something and not letting anybody else have it. It's all mine. And it strikes at the core of our values and the essence of our hearts. A couple of things that I want us to consider tonight that I think are really worthy of extensive consideration. And that is, how do we view the possessions of this life? And what are we willing to do with them? two questions that I want to begin asking and answering that form a basis for our study. Question number one, does God prohibit the Christian from being rich? Is it wrong for a Christian to have a bunch of things? And the answer is, no, it isn't. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. Is a chapter that in historical context is right after Solomon has taken the throne after the death of his father David. I want to begin reading at verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Solomon said, "Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept him for this thy great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the middle of, or is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. For lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Now notice this. "And I have also given thee," emphasis being, this is from the hand of God, "I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor," and so forth and so on. If being rich was against the will of God, God just violated his own will. So God does not have a problem with any of his children being rich. Question number two. Does God guarantee that his children will be rich? Well, if you turn on the TV, you will hear a lot of people that will say yes. But I have a problem with that. Problem is this. The New Testament speaks specifically in various places to servants who had become Christians. And the Apostle Paul tells them, look, if you have the chance to become a free person, use it. But that's not the biggest thing in life. If you remain a servant, you can be a servant, for after all, we're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much in possessions did servants have? Zippo. Nothing. If it was the will of God that, or guarantee from God that every Christian living in conformity to his will be rich, we have a problem with the New Testament. God was holding out. It is not a big thing at all for God to give riches, nor is it a big thing to withhold riches. It's not a guarantee. So what does God say? What does God want us to understand about riches? Four things that we need to know. Number one, all things belong to God. Psalm 24:1, the earth is mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Isn't it interesting, though, how we talk about just what we're going to do tonight? Someone asked you about an hour ago, what are you going to do? You're going to say, I'm going to my church tonight. Nope. Lord's church. How are you getting there? I'm getting in my car. Nope, it's the Lord's car. What are you going to do after that? Well, I'm going back to my house. No, it's the Lord's house. What are you going to do when you get home? I'm going to go to my refrigerator and get some of my food. No, it belongs to God. What are you going to do with that food? I'm going to put it in my body. Nope. It's not yours. Everything belongs to God. We don't own anything. Number two, everything that we possess is given to us as a stewardship. It is never ours, but is given to us from God to use for Him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. I want to begin reading at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. God distributed, or this man here, which I believe is analogous to God, distributed to his servants according to his sovereign will. He said, I'm going to give you 5, I'm going to give you 2, I'm going to give you 1. Not everybody had the same amount. Not anybody was guaranteed anything. God said, this is what you're going to have. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Notice who it belongs to. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Same thing for the guy who had 2. Verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. You were to use it for me, for the profit of my kingdom. But you went and did nothing. Everything that we have has been given to us as a stewardship from God to use for His glory. Unlike the man in Luke chapter 12, verse 19, who had a very profitable business. And he said, man, I've got so much stuff, I've got to build bigger barns. And he called them my barns. And he said, I am going to do so well, I'll build these things and I'm going to store up my stuff. And then I can say to my soul, you can live at ease. All this stuff is mine and it's for me. No, all this stuff belongs to God and is to be used for Him. Thirdly, we are to recognize that we are to use the energies and abilities that God has given to us in order to provide for our needs. While God is a gracious God and God gives abundantly, He also gives through the avenue, the channel, the whatever you want to call it, of work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. Now, that doesn't say if any man could not work. It does not say that if you reach an age where you have put aside for yourself that you can retire from working and live off of that which you've done well, that you shouldn't eat. Bill, I'm not going to say that you have to go back out to work on Monday. Kathy's going to make you do it anyway, so. And Ron tells me he works harder now that he's retired than he did when he went out to work as many days of the week as he did. That verse isn't saying those things. It's not saying that you must have a job for every day of your life. But what it's saying is if you refuse to do any work to provide for your basic needs, then God is not obligated to provide for you. God does provide. Remember back in the Old Testament, as the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness, there were no giant eagles. There were no places to go shopping for food. There were no Walmarts. How in the world could they live? And God says, no problem. I'll provide manna for you every day of the year. 6 days a week, and on the sixth day, I'm going to give you double the amount to carry you through on the seventh. Or fifth or sixth or whatever, however that works. Do you know where they had to go to get it? It never came down inside the camp. It always came down outside the camp. If they didn't get out of their tents, they had nothing to eat. God was faithful to provide, but they had to get up and go outside the camp and pick it up and bring it back home. And God holds us responsible to do what we can do, and He will always remain faithful to provide. And that brings me to point number four. Remember that God has promised always to supply our need, even when we can't. 40 years they tramped on through the wilderness, and there wasn't a day that God was unfaithful and said, oh, I forgot to put the manna on the table out there. He was always faithful. The children of Israel, if they tried to hoard up that manna and say, you know what, I really can't trust God to give it tomorrow, I better keep it to myself. Do you know what happened to it? Rotted. It wouldn't last from day one to day two or day two to day three. The only day it would last was day six, because God wasn't giving it day seven. Now how could it not last on 6 days of the week and yet last on one day of the week? By God's ability. It's as simple as that. Everything belongs to God. We are responsible as stewards for using it for His glory. We are responsible to use the abilities and energies that He has given to us to acquire it. And even if we can't do those things, God has provided or promised to provide for our basic needs. Here comes the tough part. What are our needs? Well, need a house to live in. Needed a car to get here. Need a telephone. Or two or three or four. Sorry, Gary, but we need the internet. Which means we need a computer. Which means, and my computer's having some problems today, it's warm in my office and I can hear that fan just powering up and down and up and down, and so I got to kick up the air conditioner so my computer will work a little bit more efficiently. So I have to have air conditioning. Yeah, a cold drink, and certainly someone to provide it for me. And we start listing all these different lights. How can you live without those things? God forbid there was no Facebook in the world. What does God say we need? 1 Timothy chapter 6. The beginning of the first couple of verses talks about servants and living faithfully for whether they have masters that believe and treat them well or not makes no difference. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. As my mentor at ABC said, Dr. Ryder, he said, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, clothing, let us therewith be content. What does God promise He will provide for us? Food and clothing. And everything else that He gives us is extra. And should God ever say, I want that to go to somebody else, we must be willing to say, okay, it's not mine, it's yours. And if that's how you want me to possess my stewardship, that's what I will do with it, because I know that you will always meet my every need when it occurs. And according to Acts chapter 4, when there was a need within the church in Jerusalem in the first century A.D., people that had lands and houses sold those things, and they brought their money to the and laid it at the apostles' feet and said, the Lord's. How many of us would do that today? My favorite hymn in the hymnal is Take My Wife and Let Me Meet Be. You don't like that one? Lord, this is too convicting. It hurts in the pocketbook. Because I want to go home in my car, turn on my TV, and watch what I want to watch, and fall asleep in my chair, wake up and go to my bed and do my thing, and sleep all night and get up and do whatever I want to do tomorrow. And if it means taking it easy, I want the best of life. And God says, oh, that's mine too. Let him who has gathered to himself and will not relinquish stop doing that. And let him work with his hands the thing which is good. Because that's how God provides. And it's not wrong to have an abundance of things. But have an abundance of things to be used of God when others have needs, to be a vessel of His grace. The earth is the Lord's, not ours. Let's pray. Father, we get so attached to things. And I know we don't really mean it when we say, my car, my house, my this, my that. I know we know in theory that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But I wonder sometimes if our heart in reality says, like that rich man in Luke 12, these are all my things. Now I got it all and I can live life in ease. Lord, help us to be faithful in doing that which is good, saving,
that we might have something for tomorrow. But even more importantly, that we might have extra to provide to someone who has a need. That we might be channels of blessing, of the manifold grace of God. And that in doing so, you will be glorified. And the gospel of Jesus Christ will become magnificent in the eyes of sinners who need to be saved. For this cause we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.